Again, together we're going to look into the Word, into the Bible to discover truth. Now, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and we finally have come to chapter 26. We spent quite a bit of time in chapter 25 because it was such a revealer, a revelation to us as it talked about the end of the world and Judgment Day, and tied in the 70 years of Judah's problem from 609 B.C. to 539 B.C. when they were driven out of the land, and tied that together. We were able to tie that together with their 23-year period, and both being just ahead, that is showing that the 23-year period is just ahead of the final end of the world. But now we're going on to chapter 26. And there we read, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word from the Lord, saying..." Now let me explain. Jehoiakim, remember, became king right the same year that King Josiah died. He was killed in battle. He was the last good king. He reigned... he died in the year 609 B.C., and then there was one of his sons reigned for 3 months, and he was taken captive into Egypt. And then Jehoiakim, a brother, another son of Josiah, became king, and he reigned for 11 years. And this year, 609 B.C., was the beginning of the 70 years, the Bible talks about again and again as a time when God's wrath had fallen upon Judah. And as we have learned repeatedly as we've gone through Jeremiah, finally when God is talking about what's happening in that day, he was actually talking about what would happen in our day, that actually Judah ultimately was not in view. Actually, what was in view was what was happening to the churches during the time of the church age, and so that 609 B.C. became really equivalent to the year 1988 of A.D., of just a few years ago, when officially God stopped bringing the gospel in the churches. The Holy Spirit departed from the churches, and they became under the judgment of God. All right, now this, in other words, this is talking about a time that's right at the beginning when God's judgment begins to fall. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, stand," and he's saying this now to Jeremiah the prophet, "stand in the court of the Lord's house." Now, incidentally, Jeremiah was a very young man at this time. He would continue. He was much younger, and this was right at the beginning of when he had to begin to witness against Judah. "Thus saith the Lord: Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." All right, this is the setting of chapter 26. Prophet Jeremiah, who has been commissioned by God to be the spokesman against Judah, has to tell them that God's wrath is about to fall upon them, but that they may repent. Now, immediately we have a problem. Immediately we have a problem. Because We know that it was God's intention to destroy them. Have found, as we have gone on in all of our studies, that God is prescribing a 70-year period when they would be under the wrath of God. And yet here it's at the beginning of that 70-year period. And as we read this, we have to say, well, now, if they had repented, then it would have thrown into a real problem all the other prophecies concerning the coming of, or God's plan for the judgment on Israel. And as a matter of fact, that 70-year judgment was anticipating the judgment that would come on the churches of our day. So how can we reconcile this, that at this point, he's saying, if you will repent, if you will turn away, if you will obey my law, then I will repent. I will repent. And that's based, of course, on a law that we learned about in Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 18, God had said in verse 7, and this is the law of God, and God is under this law just as we're under this law, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. In other words, if I have already decreed I'm going to destroy you, I'm absolutely going to destroy you, and if you repent, I turn to the Lord and come with a broken and a contrite heart, pleading for mercy, I will repent, and I will not destroy you. I will change my mind, in other words. And at the, by the same token, remember, he said in verse 9, and at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And so here we're reading about God in the year 609 B.C., when a 70-year period officially did begin. I mean, the whole Bible is wrapped around that, the fact that that 70-year period when God's wrath was on Judah began in that year. And yet here God is saying in the plainest kind of language, look, I'm going to destroy you, but if you will turn to me and cry out for mercy and so on and so on, I will repent and I will not destroy you. Of course, we have the proof of this, that God means what he says here, that he absolutely means what he says here, because what happened to when Jonah came to Nineveh? He said, in 40 days, God is going to destroy you. Now, that was an absolute statement. That was the law of God. I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. But they sat in sackcloth and ashes. They cried out to God. And maybe God will have mercy. And because they broke and stopped their rebellion, therefore God did not destroy them. It's the same way that God comes to us today. If you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. He's already set a time for it. Now that brings us to the problem. The problem is, if God had a precise timetable for the end of the world, and remember, we're looking at Judah, but in fact, we're looking at the churches of our day and the world of our day. This command to Judah that if you that I'm going to destroy you was given at a time when the motions were already, when the movement was already in process to bring about their destruction. Today he comes to the churches. I'm going to destroy you, but the same plan goes, if you will repent, I will repent. I will change my mind and not destroy you. How can we reconcile all this together? The way we reconcile this is very simple, actually. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is going to happen in the minds of the wicked of the world. He knows they will not repent. He knew that Judah would not repent. And so, therefore, he had set the appointed time when they were to be, when Babylon was to come and destroy them and so on. Just as now he has set the appointed time when he will come on the last day and everything is going to fit in together, even though the statement is still out there. If you will turn and obey me, I will repent. But mankind will not repent. Mankind in their rebellion against God are going to go their own way. It's not a fault of God's action, it's a fault that sin is so much in control of the churches and of mankind that it will be carried out that way. So although God is insisting, I am a merciful God, and if you turn, I will turn. But the fact is that man will not return unless God overrides man's will altogether. And that's what he has to do when he saves us, isn't it? He has to override our will. If he waited upon us to turn to him, would any of us turn to him? When he comes to the world and says, believe on the Lord Jesus, or repent of your sins, or whatever, that's a absolutely fair statement. It's a true statement. If you will, but nobody will. Nobody will. And so finally it boils down to the fact that God has to do the whole thing. And so God's time program stays intact altogether. And so the warning is, I will make your house like Shiloh. Now remember what happened at Shiloh? Shall we review that for just a moment? The Shiloh was that city where the tabernacle had been placed. That's where Eli, that's where Samuel and Eli officiated. And particularly Eli was the high priest at that time. The ark had been there for like over 300 years, well over 300 years in Shiloh. It was really the city of God. Jerusalem had not yet been established as a city of God. And then remember, when we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, remember that God brought the Philistines against Israel, and he allowed the priests to take the ark out of Shiloh and bring it down to the battle line, the Israelites thinking that somehow that will bring safety to them and bring victory to them, and the reason they did is because clearly seen the Philistines were winning. We read in verse 2, and Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Then Israel had that bright idea of bringing the ark to the battle lines, and you remember the ark was taken. It was a calamity of the first order, because the ark represented God himself, and for 7 months it was in enemy country. And it was God is using the end of Shiloh as a picture of God's judgment, first of all on Judah, and also he's using it as a picture of the judgment that's come on the local congregations. Because in the days of Shiloh, with the ark gone, Shiloh had ended as being a city of God in any sense at all. And God had departed entirely. It was a picture of God having left altogether. It's exactly the same picture that we have, or the same situation we have today, when God the Holy Spirit has abandoned the churches and they are without God altogether, except that God's judgment is upon them and upon the churches, even as God's judgment was upon Shiloh. The priests were killed, 30,000 men were killed in battle. Eli, the high priest, got the news and fell backward and broke his neck. And so he was dead. It was a time of bitter, bitter tragedy, spiritually speaking, as well as politically speaking, but mostly spiritually speaking. And here is the warning that God is making here in the days of Jehoiakim in the year 609 B.C. to Israel through Jeremiah. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 26, and we read there that, so, verse 7, now we're going to have a trial. This chapter is very curious in the way it is being presented, and we'll just try to get the most we can from this. Now it came to pass, or so the priests, I'm reading verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. First thing we see about this is that Jeremiah is faithful to his commission. Now this is a terrible thing that he is telling them. God is going to destroy you if you don't turn around and stop being as sinful as you are. And God is going to destroy you already at the beginning. And at several times as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah trembled at this, that his life was in danger. What would they do to him? So now it came to pass, and so the priests and the prophets and the people, we have three categories of people here, priests, prophets, and all the people. Now, it's very significant that God is underscoring priests and prophets, or that he's indicating priests and prophets. Who are they? Who are they? They're the religious rulers. They are the ones who ought to be bringing truth. They are the ones who are speaking on behalf of God, presumably. So God is very carefully showing that they are there. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah, verse 8, had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. In the historical setting, that's no problem at all to understand, because he is saying the most ugly things imaginable against Judah. You are in rebellion against God. God is going to destroy you. He's going to make you like the house of Shiloh. And that was a black mark on Israel that would never go away. When they were reminded that it was a time when the ark had been, had gone into the enemy country and they were without God in actuality, in a real spiritual sense. And so now their immediate reaction is, you shall die. They didn't want to listen to the message. They wanted to kill the messenger. And that, of course, is why the two witnesses were killed, for example, in Revelation chapter 11, because they were coming with the whole counsel of God, the people in the churches who want to be faithful to the whole Bible, and people don't want to hear about God's judgment. They just want to listen to nice things, things that please their ear. They went on, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah's situation is very, very desperate. Once again, I have to say that we've come to the end of our time. I wish we could go on with this verse and learn some more of what God is teaching us. But we'll have another opportunity, the Lord willing, on the next study, and then we'll see once what else God would tell us in this verse.